So there's a scene in my favorite adaptation of Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, where Michael Caine, as Ebenezer Scrooge, is sitting in front of his fireplace, but he hears chains jingling. And Statler and Waldorf from the Muppets, I mean Marley and Marley, Scrooge's old business partners who are dead, visit him. Scrooge's first response is to be totally scared. But then he gets defensive. He thinks he's dreaming and having some kind of hallucination inspired by a big meal or an overly stuffed stomach. In a fit of punnery that will never go out of style, Scrooge looks at the ghosts of his dead partners and says, "There's more gravy than grave about you." Now, this is one of my favorite scenes in A Muppet's Christmas Carol, and one I thought about recently, because I was lying in my bed at 3 a.m., suffering from my own bit of insomnia, inspired by a delicious hamburger and an overabundance of onion rings. And as I laid there staring at the ceiling, I listened for Marley's floating around my own house. But I heard nothing. Instead, I reached over to my nightstand and grabbed my phone. Now, I know I'm not supposed to look at my phone in the middle of the night, because the backlit screen will make me stay up longer. But I did it anyways. I checked my text messages, email, and then moved on to my social media feeds. I wanted to see what my friends in Europe were doing as they started their days, and what my friends on the West Coast were doing as they came home from a night out with friends. At 3 a.m. in the morning, I was scrolling through other people's stories, and I was paying attention to people I choose to follow. I follow these select few because either we're friends, or they share interesting things, or they challenge my point of view, or I just like seeing pictures of their cats. But the people I follow are in a list that I create, a list that over time becomes part of my life, becomes one of the communities I interact with. I leave comments and notes for these people to see, and soon they are responding to me and including me on lists of their own. At 3 a.m., when I'm scrolling through stories on my phone, the core of my community, the foundation of what I'm seeing and paying attention to, is my choice, because I have limited what I wanted to see. Today, as we wrap up 6 weeks listening to the opening chapters of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, we're back to where Paul started. He's name-dropping. He brings back Apollos, Cephas, aka Peter, and Paul himself. These three were among the many of Jesus' early followers who spread out, sharing Jesus' story all over the Roman Empire and the Near East. They would travel from city to city, forming relationships with people who lived in densely packed areas and planting new communities centered on this Jesus thing. Once a community was established, these church leaders would move on, visiting already established Jesus communities or forming new ones. The early church was a very urban movement, located in the places where people from different walks of life met. In marketplaces, inner city homes, alleyways, and city squares, these early followers of Jesus planted themselves in places where the poor, rich, slaves, free, men, women, and children were found. And these people, living in these ancient cities, were not like the vast majority of the world who lived and died without ever visiting the next town. The people drawn to cities were from everywhere, brought there as slaves caught in far-off wars, or as refugees fleeing famine, sickness, and violence, or as people just looking for a better life. The Apollos, Pauls, and Cephases in the first century put themselves in places where they would build up Jesus communities full of different kinds of people from different kinds of places and with different kinds of experiences. And those diverse experiences mattered, because it's through experiences that the Holy Spirit opened these new followers to Jesus. The community following Jesus in Corinth didn't just happen as if by magic or coming out of a vacuum. It formed and grew because Apollos, Cephas, Paul, and others shared the faith Jesus gave them. And we know from Scripture that sharing faith involved personal stories. We know little about Apollos, but we think there was something about Jesus' Jewishness that made a difference to him. Cephas, who we know as Peter, literally walked on water with Jesus and knew Jesus from the beginning of his public ministry. And Paul? Well, Paul never claimed to have known Jesus during Jesus' life, but Paul did tell the story of meeting Jesus on the road. I think it's safe to say, when these early communities of Jesus formed, they told these kinds of stories and more. As new people joined the community, they added their personal stories to the ones Apollos and Paul and Cephas shared. Each new person told others how Jesus led them through a difficult situation, or how they met Jesus in a person they didn't expect. And some, I imagine, had huge, giant, awe-inspiring faith moments. And others had smaller, quieter moments, or moments where they needed others to point out that Jesus was there. Everyone, Gentile, Jew, rich, poor, and everyone in between, when they got together with Jesus, they heard stories or shared their own. And by sharing their stories, I believe the community's foundation grew. By telling each other what they saw, experienced, felt, or knew, they showed how big God's imagination is. No one experience, no one person, no one point of view can contain all of who Jesus is and what Jesus can do. And as beautiful as that is, this reality of Jesus is very scary. If God is bigger than our personal story, if Jesus can make himself known to a Jew, a Greek, a man, a woman, an Ethiopian eunuch, a Roman centurion, and countless others, the limit to God's community isn't dictated by us. Who we follow, the stories and storytellers we choose to pay attention to, are not the limit to the stories God is creating. The experiences we have are not the limit to the experiences God is bringing about. Our personal story and our experiences do not impede or deny that another person's story and experience is just as valued as ours. Jesus' community is a community where people and their stories are not denied or pushed to the side like they don't exist. Jesus' community is a place where every story is told. Every story is shared, and every story is listened to. Because the root of all our stories is Jesus. The reasons why we're here is because Jesus wants us, all of us, all of who we are right now, Jesus wants us here. And when different stories are told and heard, and their storytellers are celebrated as the children of God they actually are, God's reality starts to come to life. To tell our story is a godly thing. To seek out and listen to stories that are not ours is a godly thing too. And when stories challenge us or upset us or make us sad or cause us to shout with joy, that's when we start being a community together. Because no one person has a monopoly on God's story. No one point of view can control what God can possibly do. And no list of stories that we create and choose to follow, no matter how faithful or informed or punny or insightful they can be at 3 a.m. in the morning, our lists can never fully express all the stories God wants us to hear. Because God decided that the foundation of this community, this English-speaking Lutheran church located on the shores of Wycliffe Lake Reservoir, our foundation is an Aramaic-speaking Jewish storytelling rabbi who 2,000 years ago was killed and resurrected, showing everyone that God is listening to our stories, entering into them, and bringing about something new. Amen.